Our study this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40, God's advice to unmarried believers. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture and the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. Having discussed marriage, celibacy, and divorce, Paul gave advice to unmarried believers in 1 Corinthians 7:25 to 40. So we view this passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is found in your word and for the fact that the word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He led holy men of God along to write in such a way that what they ended up writing was exactly what he wanted them to write. So the word is verbally inspired. We ask for wisdom to understand what your text says this morning, and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians 7:25 through 40. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to remain. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you loosed or released from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I wish to spare you. But this I say, brothers, the time is short. It remains that though they that have the wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that purchase as though they did not possess. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. But I would have you without carefulness or anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the world, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely or in an unfitting manner towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stands fast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he that gives her away in marriage does well, but he that gives her not away in marriage does better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 35, Paul did not give any direct command from the Lord, but he supplied a suggestion and an apostolic authority that celibacy was to be preferred, though not required. And that's the theme of this entire passage. Celibacy is preferred in a practical sense, but it's certainly not required. And Paul gave three reasons for making this suggestion in 1 Corinthians 7, 26 to 35. First, celibacy was preferred but not required due to a looming distress for Paul's readers. The present distress in verse 26 may have referred to persecution then being suffered by the Corinthians or to an experience of suffering which Paul anticipated would befall them. Either way, distress is more easily handled if one is unmarried than if he has a spouse and children. leading Paul to recommend that the unmarried believers at Corinth remain unmarried. Now, Paul is careful to add that proceeding to get married, even in the face of such looming distress, was not sinful, but that he had made his recommendations to remain single to spare his readers in pain. So you have to keep in mind, Paul is always thinking in view of the presence or the absence of the gift of celibacy that he mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 7:7. A person doesn't have the gift of celibacy, he's opening himself up to temptation in an undue regard. So that's why God says, go ahead and get married, if that's the case. But in a practical sense, he says you're actually better if you can remain single because you have less distress and you can focus more on the Lord. Second, celibacy was preferred but not required due to the imminent return of Christ. In view of Christ's imminent return, Paul noted that a believer's detachment from temporal matters of this life should characterize all Christians, but that this was more complex for the married, for whom, nevertheless, devotion to their Lord should occupy first place in life. And then third, celibacy was preferred but not required because it gave opportunity for a focused ministry. Paul added that celibacy gave opportunity for one's undivided attention to the Lord. However, Paul was careful to note that he was merely recommending celibacy. He was not ordering it. It's interesting. Through this passage, Paul is very careful. He's not going to make it a demand at all that people must remain celibate, because if you don't have the gift of celibacy, it opens a person up to a tremendous problems of temptation. Now, at 1 Corinthians 7:36 to 38, a debate has long occurred over whether Paul wrote of a prospective bridegroom or of the father of a prospective bride. If Paul wrote of a bridegroom, the bridegroom was delaying marriage so that his bride was getting on in age, what could adversely affect her chance of ever getting married, even if she did not have the gift of celibacy. However, if Paul wrote of a father, the father was refusing to give his daughter in marriage to keep her more devoted to Christ, even if she didn't have the gift of celibacy. So the solution is found in defining the meaning of the Greek verbs for marry in verse 36 and verse 38, and that's what we're going to do right now. In verse 36, the verb used for marry, and it's used only once, is gametosan, which comes from the verb gameo, and it usually, not always, means marry. In verse 38, the verb for marry that is twice used there is gamizon. It's a participle from gamizo that usually means to give in marriage. Notice I said usually, not always. Well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, and Mark chapter 12, verse 25, which are both speaking of the same incident, that's where Jesus said the day is going to come when they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And he uses gameo nor gamizo. So they are the only two New Testament passages where gameo and gamizo appear, and their meanings there are very clearly different from one another, and that's what happened in the 2nd century. Paul was writing this in the 1st century A.D., but in the 2nd century A.D., there's a very clear distinction between gameo, marry, and then gamizo. Marry, gamero, is used of a woman. Woman marries. A man marries, gameo. But a woman is given in marriage, gamizo, because her father gives her away, or if her father's not there, her brother gives her away, that kind of a thing. So in verse 36, Paul wrote about a father of a prospective bride, directed that he not feel obligated to hold to his initial pledge not to give his daughter in marriage, but to let the couple involved go ahead and marry. In verse 38, Paul summed up his advice referring to a father's giving in marriage his daughter. So Paul advised that the father who gave his daughter in marriage did well, but if he did not, he did even better. Now, this is where the father has to use a lot of wisdom from the Lord. If his daughter does not have the gift of celibacy, he's opening up his daughter for tremendous temptation for immorality, because she doesn't have the gift of celibacy. And the father has to take that into consideration. Remember, this is in the day where the father had dominance. The woman just didn't, because she wanted to get married, that didn't necessarily mean that she could. Her father had to be willing to give her away. If he wasn't willing to give her away, she wouldn't get married. And that was a hardship. So this is what Paul is trying to say. He's trying to give some practical wisdom here. And he has in the back of his mind, 1 Corinthians 7:7, do you have the gift of celibacy or not? If you don't have the gift of celibacy, you need to get married. Otherwise, you're opening yourself up towards temptation of immorality. If you do have the gift of celibacy, it's actually better. It's preferred to remain single because of the hardship that they're going to face, because you can be more devoted to Christ and focused on Christ, and you can actually streamline your ministry. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7:39 to 40, Paul added that though marriage was binding, the death of a spouse freed the living spouse to remarry, but only another believer. And this along with a passage in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, indicates that believers should marry only believers. Yet Paul still suggested celibacy for widows and widowers. He didn't make it hard and fixed, but he recommended it because of these issues that I've brought up. So Paul suggested, he did not command, Paul suggested that unmarried believers remain single, but he did not make this suggestion mandatory due to the issue of the presence or the absence of the gift of celibacy, as stipulated back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. So in application, may the unwed consider the recommendations of and heed the command of 1 Corinthians 7:25 through 40. Now, my own experience as a pastor for over 45 years in several churches that I've been in is that the vast majority of Christians do not have the gift of celibacy. And this is why it's always better to marry. Paul was writing from the vantage point of a man who had this special gift, and the ministry to which God had called Paul was one that involved intense suffering. He was beaten a number of times, shipwrecked a number of times, knew what it was like to be homeless and hungry and everything. That's a very difficult situation in which to bring a wife and a family into, that's for sure. So from God's perspective, Paul was far better off being single. And that's why he apparently gave him that gift of celibacy. But you have to have the gift of celibacy. So the point is, as a person gets to the age of marriageability, he should consider, has God given me the gift of celibacy or not? If he's given you the gift of celibacy, then it's wise to consider what Paul has said about keeping yourself single, because you could be more devoted to the Lord, avoid that much trouble, and you could be more focused. On the other hand, if you have not had the gift of celibacy, then the recommendation from both Paul and my recommendation, obviously, would go ahead and marry, because it's far better to marry than to burn in lust to the point where a person runs into difficulty. This is where I feel that the Catholic Church has done a great disservice to its priests, demanding that they be single and that they be unmarried. If a man does not have a gift of celibacy, look out. You're running into tremendous difficulties that way. And it's so much better, especially in the ministry, for a man who's a minister to be married. That solves the question, and it actually gives you better credibility, because there's never this doubt that, you know, somehow he's going to try to take advantage of people, especially women in the congregation. You want to stay away from that like a plague, because that will ruin your minister big time. But this is something, in fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter days some shall teach doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry and forbidding to eating of foods. Now, both of those commands actually have shown up in the Catholic Church, and they have in other groups, and sometimes even in Protestant groups, they'll show up. The Quakers, the Shakers, actually practiced celibacy, forced celibacy, and that's one reason they died out. They weren't able to produce children and whatnot in families. So we want to stay away from ever demanding people not get married. That is a satanic doctrine. And demanding, abstaining from foods like during Lent and whatnot, that's not of the Lord at all. God has never commanded that for us as believers. He wants us, in fact, Paul says, everything that God has made is good and acceptable if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, he's not obviously condoning eating hemlock or partaking of hemlock, because that will kill you, or you know, other poisons. He's not saying that. He's talking about foods that are edible. We are allowed to eat any of the foods that are there. We don't have to put the dietary restrictions on ourselves that were put there under the law, because those dietary restrictions were put there because of paganism. The pagans believed that an animal that would prey upon another animal would partake of the victim's blood, and because of that, then they would prolong their life. And so people started practicing that. The pagans themselves, they would slit the throat of an animal and partake of the blood, thinking they were prolonging their life. So God wanted to stay away from every form of paganism. So any type of animal that would prey on other animals, you wouldn't have anything to do with that. And so by the time you get to the church age and you got Gentiles coming into the church, they don't even know about this. You know, they're far enough removed that, and we're under the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have there. So that's why God changed the issue of diet back. So we have to follow the latest dietary regulations that God has set up. But we're not supposed to command abstinence from marriage, and we should not condemn abstinence from any foods. That's not of the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. It could be on something else. And we'll do our best to answer from the Word.